Father, we thank you that we get to gather together today to worship you and hear your word preached. Father, we pray that you would bless BJ as he is preaching this morning. God, that you would empower him by your spirit to preach faithfully, to preach what is true and right. We pray that you'd give him clarity of mind. Lord, that his body would feel great as he is preaching, and he wouldn't give it a second thought. We pray that, God, you would be glorified through your word today. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you do for us. Amen.
Amen. You guys can be seated. It's good to see everyone this morning. I hope y'all have had a good week. Ready to be back in the house of the Lord with the God's people. He's good to us. Amen. Amen. Just giving y'all a heads up, it's going to be a little spicy sermon today. I've got something for everybody, but I would ask y'all to listen to the whole thing. Let's go through all of it and just pray and ask the Lord to speak to you, meet you where you're at. All right? All right. So I'm going to start off our time today by throwing out some vocabulary words that you should all be familiar with. Oppression and injustice. Oppression and injustice. These are words that get thrown a lot in our day, and they're very important words when they are used appropriately. But they're also words that are currently being weaponized by the media, political leaders, and maybe people you know to manipulate people into feeling guilty for things that they had no part in. Guilty perhaps because of their skin color, their biological sex, their social status, or even their income level. This is because our society has been indoctrinated by evil ideologies like cultural Marxism, critical theory, and intersectionality. And this obscure guilt is thrust upon people in hopes that they will perform some type of penance or reparation to absolve them of this obscure guilt. Things like using their money to support someone's cause or support their movement or even to speak out against someone they've decided is an oppressive enemy. And these manipulators will use your Christian charity, your compassion, your empathy to get you to go along with their twisted agenda. I'm going to give you an example. We've seen this tactic used by organizations like Black Lives Matter, whose very name is a play on you. Because if you speak out against Black Lives Matter, they'll say that must mean you hate black people. They'll then label you a racist, a bigoted person, a KKK member, in order to ostracize you, shut you down, or even manipulate you into joining their cause. All the while, Black Lives Matter is a corrupt, sinister organization set out to destroy the nuclear family, manufacture social chaos, and stoke the flame of racial tensions, which are real in our country, all in order to get rich. They don't care about black people. They care about money and power. If you don't think any of that's true, go read their website. They may have changed it now since it's been called out. But if you're sitting there and you have no idea what I'm talking about, you keep to yourself, you do what you're supposed to, you go to work, you love your family, you try to avoid all the political drama in our country. Listen, that's good. That's not a bad thing. There's wisdom in that. But I also want you to be aware of these things because I care for you as your pastor. By not knowing what I'm talking about, you may be leaving yourself open to being manipulated. This is the play currently being run in our country that's led to much of the division and turmoil. But with all of that being true, okay, in terms like oppression and injustice being weaponized to manipulate people, brothers and sisters, make no mistake, oppression and injustice are still very real things. There are wicked people in our world, fueled by envy, fueled by covetousness, fueled by lust for more, who will use their power in order to oppress others. It's happening every day. It's happening in our city. And just because there are bad actors trying to deceive us by twisting these words, we can't overlook the real injustices that do exist all around us. And I think a really helpful place to start when we're beginning with these kind of complex things is to define our terms. That way we're all on the same page with what I'm talking about. So what is oppression? How would God's word, the Bible, speak about this term? Okay? So I got us a definition. Oppression is the unjust exercise of power by individuals or institutions that harms, exploits, or crushes other people by violating God's law and denying their God-given dignity, especially the weak, the poor, and the helpless. And as we dive back into the book of Micah this morning, we're going to see that this is not a new phenomenon. Oppression was going on 3,000 years ago among the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, God's covenant people. So let's remember our context, okay? Let's go back over that with us. So Micah is a divine message that was written 700 years before the arrival of Jesus. And Israel and Judah, along with their capital cities, Samaria and Jerusalem, they've broken their covenant with God. There's corruption in the leadership among the kings and the priests. There's people worshiping idols, the false gods of the surrounding lands. And evil has spread all across the land. And God's seen enough. He's going to pour out his judgment on these two kingdoms. But first, he's sending in his prophet, Micah, a faithful man. And he's going to warn them about what's to come. Which leads us to our text, Micah chapter 2. Start out and go through it verse by verse. Verse 1 and 2. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and they seize them, and houses and they take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. So God starts out by calling out people who actually do oppress others. And he proclaims a woe over them. And in case you don't know what a woe is in the Bible, it ain't good. All right? Woes mean God is very angry and his judgment is coming. And here we see the object of his woe are oppressors who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. So this is a premeditated sin these people are committing. All night long, while they're snuggled up in their blankets and they're cuddling close, maybe to their spouse, they're sitting there awake, plotting the perfect way to harm their neighbor without getting caught. Now, they should be asleep. They should be resting under the provision of and security of Yahweh, and the one who never sleeps and who always watches over his people. But this type of person, they're lying awake, preparing for the evil they're going to commit. And listen, it's one thing to have a random sinful thought and then act on it. Like, listen, that's bad enough. We shouldn't do that. But to take the time to devise a scheme, laying up all night, crafting a plan so cunning that you don't get caught. Listen, that is devilish, y'all. Like, the serpent is all up in that, all right? And Micah goes on to say that when the morning finally comes and the rooster crows, rather than shut down the night's evil thoughts and take a different path, the moment these people's feet hit the floor, they've been carrying out their plan. As soon as they wake up, they should be praising the Lord for his new morning mercies and preparing for the day's work. Instead, they're eager to sin. They're itching to oppress their neighbor. Micah tells us that they do this because they have the power to. It's in their hands. So not only is wickedness consuming these people's hearts, they have the ability also to carry it out. And listen, sometimes we don't act on the sinful desire that's in here because we don't have the ability to out here. Amen? We know we'd be caught, or we either don't have the resources, whatever. But we're not in a place where we can actually go and fulfill the wicked desire that we have in here. And listen, that's a mercy from the Lord. That is a kindness. Sometimes his sovereign hand prevents people from doing all the evil that's in their heart because he literally restrains them spiritually. And other times, he just restrains their ability. He doesn't give them the opportunity to do it. The real test comes when we do have the power to commit sin. And we still choose faithfulness to the Lord. We choose to use our abilities and our resources for good rather than evil. But in this instance, that ain't what happens. The people that Micah's speaking about have both the desire and the power to carry out their wicked scheme. And listen, these are people that God has entrusted with his resources. They have more money than others, more influence than others, more opportunities to steward than others. They have the funding, the backing, and the ability to go out and do whatever their hearts desire. And rather than steward God's resources for good, their sinful nature takes over and they're using it for evil, to oppress their less powerful neighbor, to perform injustice on those who have no ability to prevent it. So, these oppressors, they go out and do what's in their heart. They see the field they want next door, another person's private property, which, listen, God is for private property. He ain't a socialist, okay? And these people go and they take it for themselves. They steal it. It says they oppress a man in his house, a man and his inheritance. So in this instance, you got a guy, okay? Just a normal guy. And he's got less power and less resources than his wicked neighbor. But he's got something. He inherited land from his relatives. Perhaps he built a house for his family on it. He farms the fields for work. But he is basically just a good, functioning member of society. And his household is probably a lot like many of y'all's. Just a normal blue-collar family, minding his business, doing his jobs, living his life. But this oppressor, who already has all the resources he needs for himself, he sees his neighbor's plot of land, his field, his house, and he decides he wants it, and he's going to go take it for himself. And listen, though it's not in this text, we shouldn't assume that this was some peaceful exchange. Oh, sure, sir, take my land, take my property. Don't read the Bible that way. These were real people, all right? This was probably a hostile takeover. Violence was likely used. The family will either be killed or sent away empty-handed with no ability to fight the injustice that was just done to them. So understand, guys, this is an example of true oppression. Someone with the power and ability overtaking someone with less power and ability simply because they want to. And God tells us what's at the root of all this wickedness. And it's the sin of covetousness. Covetousness. The oppressor sees what the other person has. He wants it, so he takes it. He don't care who he hurts. He's not concerned with the damage that he's doing to another image bearer. He's so blinded by his lust that all morality, all human decency, all of God's covenant commands not to steal or covet, that's all out the window. The Puritan Matthew Henry commented on this text, and he said, "If covetousness reigns in the heart, all compassion is banned from it. And if any man loves this world, so as he loves the Father, so the love of his neighbor is not in him." And that's what we see going on here. The oppressor is not content with what the Lord's given him. He's not grateful for all the earthly resources that have been entrusted to him. Instead, he lusts for more. He thirsts for the creation because he doesn't truly worship and fear his creator. And his heart is so overcome with envy that he violently steals his family's inheritance, polluting the land with injustice. Brothers and sisters, this is a great evil. And listen, for God to proclaim a woe over an entire nation because of this means it ain't some one-off situation. This is widespread, a common occurrence among God's people. The rich people are taking advantage of the poor people, stealing their stuff, stomping them out. Among God's covenant people, Israel and Judah. We even have an example of this mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 21, okay? It's about 100 years before. But King Ahab, if y'all haven't heard of him, he's a bonehead, man. King Ahab, he literally has more riches and power than anyone else in the land. And he looks out his window, and he sees the vineyard of a commoner named Naboth. But King Ahab wants what he sees. Covetousness begins stirring in his heart. So Ahab approaches Naboth and talks to him about buying the property. But Naboth tells King Ahab, no. I'm sorry, sir. I inherited this vineyard from my father, and it's special to me and it's special to my family. King Ahab goes home upset, angry. sulking. Does anybody know who King Ahab is married to? Queen Jezebel. What does Queen Jezebel do? She gets in his ear. You're the king of this nation. Who governs over you? Who can tell you? No. Then she devises a plan where Naboth is lied about, accused of cursing God, and the people drag him into the streets and they stone him to death while King Ahab swoops in and takes his vineyard. And Ahab shows no remorse over this. No second guessing if this was right, no correcting his wife and saying, no, I don't know about that plant. Because his heart is full of covetousness and violence and oppression. But all the while, God was watching. He witnessed the whole thing. And just as King Ahab cursed Naboth and his family, bringing disaster upon all of them, God then curses King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, promising to bring disaster upon them and their children after them. And he did just as he promised. But this is an example of real oppression that was taking place among God's covenant people, even among the leadership, the ones who should have the most integrity, the most honor. Flash forward 100 years to Micah's day, and ain't nothing changed. If anything, it spread even further. And God's now letting all the oppressors know that this has not gone unnoticed. Though they thought they'd gotten away with it, God has seen what they'd done, and now it's time for his judgment. And that leads us to verse number 3. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. So understand, these oppressors, they brought disaster upon other families, and now God will bring disaster upon them. And this is something I think we don't really understand really that well in our modern, you know, American evangelicalism. We kind of think that God only judges sin at the end of the world when Christ returns, and that's it. And that's true. He will do that then. But listen, we see God judging people and nations all throughout the story of the Bible, not just at the end of the story. He judges with floods, famines, locusts, sickness and disease. Sometimes he will raise up a foreign nation to come and destroy another nation. As we're told in Romans 1, sometimes God simply just removes his restraining hand and allows the people to dive headfirst into their sin and their idolatry. And the consequences of that become a judgment in itself. But this is how we see God judging all throughout the Bible. And listen, I believe he's still doing it in our day. He's not changing. He's still the sovereign God who sees all. Oppression is still run amok. And right here, we see an example of his judgment. And it says, God is devising disaster against these oppressors. And the disaster he's bringing is one that they won't be able to remove from their necks. And that means there ain't no escaping this. The time for mercy, the time for grace, that was over. There's no wiggling out of what's to come upon these oppressors. Now you see, these troublemakers are probably used to getting caught, getting exposed. But because of their money and their power, they're able to skate by and get off without much damage. But and then rather than confess their sins to the Lord when they do get caught and acknowledge the evil they've committed and seek to go make it right, what do? They push the envelope. They press deeper into their wickedness. I got away with it last time, so let's just see what I can do this time. Brothers and sisters, beware of this tendency in your hearts. Satan and your flesh will whisper to you, no one saw what you did. No one is aware of what you just looked at. Just do a little more. Go a little further. What's it going to hurt? But listen, the truth is, God is always aware. He sees everything. And listen, he, as we heard in Galatians, he will not be mocked. You will reap what you sow. As the saying goes, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. So these oppressors, though, they're used to getting away with their evil deeds, but not no more. Not no more. Metaphorically speaking, the Almighty God has just said he's about to put his boot on their necks, and there's nothing they can do about it. No buying their way out, no manipulating others with their riches. They've made their bed, and now they got to lay in it. Rather than enjoy God, like they had the opportunity, obey his covenant, and steward their resources for his glory, they chose the flesh and the devil and the world. And the God of justice is just given back to them what they gave to others. Verse 4. In that day, they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To an apostate, he allots our fields. And here we see the oppressors who are used to basking in all their pleasures, singing their merry songs and enjoying all the stolen goods without repercussion. Now their laughing has been turned into mourning. Their time of fun at others' expense, well, that has all come to an end. God says their enemies, who in this case will literally be the Assyrian army, they'll come and sing a song of taunting over them. They'll mock them. They'll sing merrily about their griefs as they come in and they pillage their homes. They have their way with their women and their children, and they take the stolen possessions and the property for themselves. And a cry is going to be heard. All throughout Israel, we're utterly ruined. God gave us this covenant land, and now he's taking it away. But listen, don't think that God was being quick-tempered here, okay? God had warned them over and over and over for thousands of years. He'd sent prophets. He'd sent those who loved the law and tried to call them back. And it all got ignored. And then they went into the promised land and they polluted it with their idolatry and sin. And he promised them if they did that, it would vomit them out. They would throw them up. God remember this. He told them. And now he's sending foreigners in to do just that, to take it over, just like he said, and throw them out of the land. Now notice in their cry of lament, they say, to an apostate he allots our fields. And they're right. The pagan Assyrians who worship false gods will now be God's instrument of justice upon his people. The oppressors will now experience oppression for themselves. Those who use their power to harm others will now have a nation more mighty than them, more powerful than them, give it back to them tenfold. And the people are mourning. They're crying out. But God ain't listening to their cries. They've brought this upon themselves. And verse 5 ends with a threat from the Lord that may be the worst of all. Verse 5. Therefore, you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. And big picture, okay? Big picture, what this means is, because listen, God is just and God is merciful. He is going to show mercy to his people. He is going to restore, as we know the rest of the scriptures go. But after God has brought his judgment down upon Israel, okay, when all is said and done, and God restores his people, and the oppressors are dead and gone, but guess what? They'll also have no children or grandchildren around to claim their inheritance. Why? Because they'll be dead. God, the all-seeing judge, will put them to death. He will cut off these people's lineage. So the oppressors who used to come comfortably into the assembly of God's people, and they would worship and sing songs just like we did. They were in the congregation. Their lips were probably praising Yahweh. But listen, their hearts were far from him. They probably sang songs of worship and made their sacrifices when the day just before they were slaying their neighbors and stealing their land. But now their hypocrisy has been exposed. They experienced pleasure at others' expense, and now it's time to taste God's justice. And guys, that's our text for today. All right? That's our text. We've seen true oppression, true injustice, and just how God feels about it. Now, just because that text, we got a lot more to go. Okay? I'm going to take the rest of our time to discuss how this applies to us. And I want you to hang with me because I got a lot here, okay? First, I want to echo Micah's warning in the thrust of this passage, okay? Which is number one. God is the all-seeing, all-knowing God who will bring justice on those who oppress others, period. Psalm 146, 5-7. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Now, I know almost every single person in this room, okay? I've either had lunch with you or had coffee with you, or you've had you in my home. And if I haven't yet, you're on my list, okay? I'm going to do that at some point. And honestly, I don't think there's any of y'all in here that I would say or would consider an oppressor. Someone who willingly uses their power and resources to harm others, okay? But listen, I only see y'all for a couple days a week. I ain't in your homes. I'm not in your jobs. I'm not in your schools. And you're not in mine. But listen, God sees all of us, all of the time. And if there's anyone in here who's oppressing his image bearers, men who are using their strength to abuse their wives and their children, women who are using their words to beat down their husbands, teachers, pastors, business owners who are misusing their authority and being harsh with those under them, kids who are bullying other kids at school. Listen, and I say this because I love you. If that's you, you ain't getting away with anything. God sees what you're doing. He knows the games that you're playing. He knows you're all smiles on Sunday morning. But listen, you're harming people the rest of the week, and God is not fooled. And I want to make it clear, he will bring justice upon you. He's not going to continue to let you harm his other creatures whom he loves. He's the defender of the weak, the lover of the poor and the helpless. And at some point, he will crush the oppressor one way or another. And in today, Micah's warned you of this, and I'm warning you now. Now, also, I hope that whole application don't apply to none of y'all, okay? I hope that's not going on in this room. I'm not saying or insinuating it is. I don't know. But that's what the thrust of the text is about. He's warning about those who oppress others. So if you're in here and you're oppressing others, number one was for you. But number two is also for you. If you have oppressed others, you're not without hope. Confess your sins, repent, and make things right. Jesus came for the oppressed and the oppressor. Guys, oppression is real because sin is real. And if you don't know, we all have sin within us, which means each of us has the capability of using our power, our resources, to harm other image bearers. Listen, hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. And those are the people Christ came for. Not the good ones, because there ain't none good, Romans 3 says. Not the worthy ones, because none of us are worthy. Jesus came for the wicked, the enslaved, and listen, even the oppressors. He's the Savior who lived and died and resurrected to set the captives free. And the reality is, from birth, all of us are held captive and oppressed by our own sin. We've all rebelled against God, misused his resources, and we've harmed someone else in some form or fashion. And listen, for that, we all deserve God's justice. We all deserve his judgment. But rather than crush us for our sin, he sent his perfect son, Jesus, to be crushed for it instead. Jesus experienced the fury of God's wrath for all the true oppressors who turned to him in faith and repentance. Listen, that includes the wife beaters, the racists, the shady businessmen, those who commit abortions, women who use their bodies to manipulate, evil dictators and corrupt politicians, lawless agitators in the streets. Listen, these are the oppressors that Christ came for, and none of them are too far gone for God to save. Let's take the Apostle Paul, for instance, one of the greatest oppressors we see in the entire Scriptures. He used his power and his authority to go from city to city, terrorizing Christians. But Jesus came and knocked him off his high horse, opened Paul's eyes, and set him free. That's why in 1 Timothy 1, he says this: "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance." So he means, take this one to the bank, y'all. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. We should all be able to say that. It's a good place to be. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul went on to become the greatest Christian this world has probably ever known. And he serves as an example for us that no matter how far you've gone, no matter what you've done, no matter who you've hurt, if you will confess your sins and repent of your sins and then receive Jesus' death as the atonement for your sins, then listen, your guilt will be pardoned. God's justice against you will be satisfied. And listen, he will transform you into a new person who does not oppress others, but who encourages others and shows compassion to others. But listen, then you got to go make things right. I mean, you got to go to apologize to those you've harmed. You got to go seek reconciliation with the ones you've oppressed. After Jesus worked in Zacchaeus' life, remember Zacchaeus was a tax collector going around stealing money from him. You know, Jesus came to him and he gave him a new heart and he showed him who he was. And Zacchaeus said, "Thank you, Jesus, I'm a new man." And then he said, "Now let me go give back all I've stolen. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." My point is no matter what you've done, the grace of God is available to you, sinner. If you're still breathing, there's still hope. Don't pass it up. Number three, don't allow your oppression to define you by sinners on the outside, nor by your sin on the inside. Jesus Christ makes all things new, and victimhood is not a virtue. Brothers and sisters, I also know most of y'all's stories. And everyone in this room has been through something very hard, okay? Trauma that shaped your life, maybe oppression. And you have the scars to show it, okay? It could have been someone on the outside who harmed you, a parent, a spouse, a pastor, a bully at school, someone you trusted. And listen, I'm sorry that happened to you, okay? I'm serious, I'm sorry. It's happened, it's sin sucks. Excuse me, I'm sorry. But listen, you're not defined by what happened to you. And you're not defined by the sin that's plagued you your whole life. Your identity is in Jesus Christ now. He is your master, your savior, and your God. You've been united to him, and he is in the business of making all things new. That includes you. So that means you can't revel in your victimhood. I'm not saying what happened to you is okay. Do not hear me wrong. I'm saying that Jesus can walk with you through the healing. Whatever you've walked through in the past, whatever was done to you, whatever you've done, you can walk free from it. You don't have to carry that load anymore. Listen, you can forgive and you can be forgiven. I'm not saying that's easy. I'm not saying that's not a process. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying your God and your church is committed to walking with you through your healing, through your trauma, and through your pain, because it's real. We know that. But decide today that you're not going to let your oppression define you any longer. Whether it was someone's sin against you or your sin against yourself, run to Jesus. Run to the Lord. He knows you. He's been there. He loves you, and he died to carry that weight for you. All right, this is where it's going to get spicy, but I need you to listen to number four and number five, okay? As God's people, we should fight oppression, injustice, and evil wherever we see it. But we must define those terms biblically, not according to the latest cultural narrative. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. As we discussed at the beginning today, or all throughout the message, oppression is a very real thing in our world, both in Micah's day and in our day. And as Christians, listen, we're called to fight it. We're called to help those who are struggling. We're called to show the compassion of Christ. We're just to stand up for the weak, to stand up for the needy, to help the poor and the oppressed. But first, we have to have a biblical definition of what oppression is from God's perspective, okay? From what he thinks about it. So let's get our definition back in front of us. Oppression is the unjust exercise of power by individuals or institutions that harm, exploits, or crushes other people by violating God's law and denying their God-given dignity. especially the weak, the poor, and the helpless. And that's precisely what we saw in our text today, okay? Someone with power wielding it unjustly to harm their neighbor. There was premeditation and no remorse. This is true oppression as God defines it. But in case you don't know, we now live in a post-Christian society where most people don't care what God says. Biblical definitions grounded in reality don't matter anymore. They're actually considered bigoted. This is because our culture, listen, which was once shaped by Christian values and biblical principles, has decided to deny God's existence, his standards, his laws, and begun doing whatever seems right in their own eyes, as the book of Judges says. And Romans chapter 1 warns us, okay? It warns us that when this happens, the result is often God allowing people to dive headfirst into their sin and their idolatry and then experience the consequences of that. One of which, he closes out in the first part of Romans, is them thinking they're wise, thinking they've got it figured out when they're actually utter fools. And sadly, that's where we're at in our culture, brothers and sisters. This is what's going on all around us. Idolatry is why the abominations of homosexuality and transgenderism have spread across our land. Idolatry is why 70 million unborn babies have been murdered in the name of comfort and convenience. Idolatry is why there's corruption among our country's leadership on both sides. And there's lawlessness in our streets. Idolatry is why racism, real racism, does exist today. So if any of you guys have looked around over the last 10 years and thought to yourselves, has everybody lost their minds? The answer is yes. They've lost their minds. Idolatry has polluted our land and God has handed us over to ourselves. And things like worldviews like Marxism and critical race theory have filled the void. Because so many people have denied God's truth, they've taken on another truth for themselves. And listen, these godless idolatries, they've snuck in. They've indoctrinated people, and they've redefined words with completely unbiblical definitions. Now people are considered oppressed, not because actual sin was done to them, but because of the color of their skin, or their sexuality, or their income level, or any number of theoretical categories. That's the term critical theory. And the so-called oppressors, the ones who are harming them in their eyes, are often not the ones who actually misuse their power to hurt them, but it's those who merely have power and resources because of the oppressive structures that have shaped our society. Now listen, I'm not saying our society is perfect. I'm not saying our government is perfect. I'm not saying our law is perfect. All laws are perfect. We're far from that. But in this worldview, there is no sovereign God who delegates his resources as he sees fit. There's no achieving great things through your own hard work. There's no personal responsibility. Everyone who has power or has money or anything got it because the system they're in was rigged for them because they're white or they're heterosexual or they're male and they didn't grow up in poverty, they weren't marginalized, and they haven't truly experienced oppression. This is why many of y'all have probably heard the terms like social justice or white privilege or equity or systemic oppression or identity politics. Those words are getting thrown around every day, more times in the past 10 years than the previous 100 combined. Our ancestors would have no idea what that is. This is because our country has been taken over by demonic ideologies with false definitions. And those terms are then weaponized against normal, blue-collar, working-class Americans like you and I. And it don't matter what color you are, okay? You're seen as the problem, not sin, not brokenness, not covetousness, not true oppression. Your heritage that many of your grandparents and your parents worked hard to give you, that's now called your white privilege. And you're oppressing anybody who doesn't have it. If you're married and you're raising children and you own a home and you have a good job, regardless of your ethnicity, you're a part of the problem because you obtained all that not by hard work, not by God's grace, but rather because you're part of a power structure that's considered systemically racist, biased against the marginalized, and exists to keep those with less privilege held down and oppressed. Guys, listen, this is the worldview that many people have right now. And I'm not saying there's not a hint of truth in some of that. But that ain't the whole story. This is the new religion in our country where idolatry has run rampant and God has handed us over. Thinking we're wise, we become utter fools. And those who have been indoctrinated by it, listen, they must rebel against what we call order. They must tear down these power structures with all their might. They must rebel against authority. They must disregard our nation's laws and its principles that built it from the bottom up. And they have to do this in the name of their new religion, wokeness, and its counterpart, DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion. And true worship in this DEI religion means taking to the streets and fighting for anyone they consider to be oppressed, not based on the biblical definition, not based on our nation's laws, but based on godless ideologies used by Satan to destroy this country from within. And listen, it's working. It's working. It's divided us. It's even slipped to many of the churches. There were even pastors during the past 5 years who used the book of Micah to preach that if you are white, then you're in sin. Well, listen, your pastors ain't going to let that trash come in here, okay? We're called to protect y'all from this national heresy. And we're not going to just sit by while the corrupt media takes your hearts and your minds captive with their latest agenda, because I know you're watching it. Christ has called us to see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. That's Colossians 2:18. This is why I'm saying all this, because I know the battle you're in. I'm out there with you. I know how the algorithms work. I know the lies you're hearing all day long. That's why I want to close with one final warning. One that I think is an even bigger threat than wokeness, DEI, whatever. Number 5, never forget who you used to be and what you deserve. Never forget who you used to be and what you deserve. Everyone in this room wants God to be a just judge, to punish evil, to destroy oppressors. And that's good. That is a good emotion. That's a good feeling. We should want all wrongs to be made right. Now, some of us, like John, we saw this in the Gospels with Jesus. Some of us want God to split the clouds and rain down fire on the people who deserve it. But let me remind you, if that were to happen, the fire would consume us all. Because none of us are guiltless before him. None of us are without fault. Each of us, in some form or fashion, have taken God's resources, his gifts, and we use them for our own glory rather than his. You see, we love justice for those people over there, but never for ourselves. Mercy for me, but justice for thee. Listen, brothers and sisters, I don't worry about us falling into wokeness at this church. I don't see us compromising on the wickedness of abortion or the abominations of homosexuality and transgenderism. We will not be one of those apostate churches that are all around who take what God says is evil and then say it's good. That ain't happening here, okay? Praise God for that. But listen, I do believe there is another danger that's creeping at our door, desiring to overtake us. And it's the temptation to see all that's evil in the world, all the wickedness that's set before our eyes every day, and to be so filled with bitterness, disgust, and hate that we completely forget that if not for Jesus Christ, we'd be no better off. If it weren't for God shining his light into our darkness, our filth, our idolatry, we would be doing the exact same things. Believing the same lies, blinded by our lusts, our passions, and our covetousness. Now listen, that don't mean we go into the other ditch and affirm any of it, making excuses for the wickedness. Romans 12 tells us to abhor evil. We should hate all the darkness we see, but we must be on guard against that hate, that righteous anger, taking us over and hardening us against the very mission field that God sent us out into. That's exactly what happened with the prophet Jonah and the nation of Nineveh. This is why it's so important we never forget who we used to be before Jesus intersected our lives. As we celebrate his work on the cross week in and week out and what that means for us, may we never forget that it was our sin who put him there. Now, I don't say that so we walk in condemnation. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that so we'd be so thankful, so grateful, so captivated by his grace and his love that it compels us to go out and tell others how they too can escape God's justice. And I mean the ones we don't want to tell, the ones who are destroying our country, the ones who, if we're being honest, some of us just want to see them burn. Those are the ones Charlie Kirk went after, okay? And it got him killed. And it may get you killed. It got Jesus killed and his disciples killed. Every one of us deserves to take God's taste God's justice. But through Christ, he's allowed some of us to taste his grace instead. But may we dare not presume upon that grace. And as we look around at all the evils before us, abortion, sexual perversion, government corruption, lawlessness being celebrated in the streets. Listen, we can't fight evil with evil. We can't fight evil with evil. We have to fight it with good. So listen, that means pray for God to bring justice, yes. Pray that he rights every wrong. Pray that he exposes all the true oppression going on in our country and around the world. But listen, pray even harder for him to show mercy. Pray even harder for him to awaken the worst of sinners and bring them to repentance, just like he did you. Pray even harder for him to bring true revival in our land where people ain't hoping in whatever fools in the Oval Office, but we're hoping in the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Pray even more diligently for God to protect your own heart. Because my greatest fear for me, for my family, for some of y'all, other conservative Christians, is that the darkness of our culture will fill us with darkness ourselves and we won't even see it. To where we don't care for those who are truly weak, who are truly poor, who are truly oppressed. Those around us who need our compassion. We won't have any more because they'll be swallowed up with bitterness and hate. We'll have this awareness of the toxic empathy that's being used against us. And it'll cause us to have no sympathy at all. That's the danger set before you and me, brothers and sisters. And we got to fight it. We've got to be aware of it. God calls us to seek justice and love mercy. Not either or, both and. God, help us. We need your help. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for all of us in this room, Lord God, who hopefully weren't just reminded, but Lord God, they really know it. They know they deserve to taste your wrath. They know they've not lived up to what you've called them to be. They know that they've hurt people. God, and they know they've hurt their spouse. They've hurt their kids. They know they've harmed those who didn't deserve it. And God, I pray that you would overwhelm them with the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. That God, they would not revel in their shame and they'd not revel in their guilt and they'd not revel in any of that because Jesus Christ took it all. He took their shame. He took their guilt. And God, they now stand as sons and daughters of the Most High, not because they're worthy, but because you've made them worthy. You've declared them righteous. You've covered them in your love. God, we pray that you would seek justice in our land. God, we pray even more, would you give us mercy? And that mercy doesn't look like us just continuing on our ways. It looks like us waking up to who Jesus Christ is. God, would you cause us to not become so bitter with all that we see going on that we hate the mission field you've called us to. Let us not be like Jonah. Let us not deny our Nineveh because we think we've got it figured out better. God, let us be so compelled with the cross and with your love that we go to those who need it most. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.